Well, I want to start out with a little story. It's a true story. A couple had lived happily in their young married life, but sorrow came when, for some reason, their little gal was taken from them. Their hearts were just overwhelmed with grief. Depression set in. And as time passed, this couple became very estranged from each other. Somehow the former love that they had had for each other faded, and there was tremendous bitterness in their relationship with one another. They grew apart, and they finally decided to live apart. And they did so for some time, and they finally decided they better get a divorce. And I don't know how it happened this way, but then for some reason they decided to meet back in the home where they had previously lived. And they sat there in silence for a few minutes when both of their eyes fell on a pair of little red shoes. They're the shoes that belonged to their little girl. Their hearts were softened. And both of them began to weep. And it was in that time that God then convicted them of their sinfulness and of their selfishness. They ended up going to a church, and they went before a pastor and said, "We want to renew our vows." And they did that, confessing their sin. But what I want you to understand out of the story, it was the little red shoes. Something that caused them to remember. If there's any key word in what we're going to talk about this morning, I want you to just zero in on the word remember. God places a whole lot of things into our lives to cause us to remember. And it's interesting because there are certain things in each one of your lives that kind of remind you of special times between you and the Lord. When I drive I-94 on the way to Chicago, I come to 131, which goes north in Michigan. And it's at that spot I can point, do this way, and for some reason my mind goes immediately to a lake where I sat out on a dock and fought with God one night. Guess who won? But every time I go by that exchange there on the highway, it's a remembrance for me, reminds me. The church where I grew up was destroyed. And they built a seminary on that same spot. I was invited back to preach to the seminarians, and I got there a little early. And it's kind of strange because what do you do in your time while you're just waiting? And I walked over to a particular room, and in that room was a ping pong table and some other games and things like that where the seminarians took break, coffee, donuts, the whole thing. But I stood there at the ping pong table because it was just about at that exact spot. Only two levels lower. There's no basement in the seminary building. But it was in that basement where I knelt by a chair and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my life. That's where he did it. And so that spot is very, very special. God gave to Israel a celebration. He wanted them to remember how he rescued them out of Egypt. And so every time they gather around the Passover, they look back and remember. God told Moses in Exodus 17 to write in a book. And what did he do? He wrote all these things as a memorial. Why? So they might remember. And I'm so glad that he did. Because we get to read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we see how God moved amongst his people in those times. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, God wants us to remember the difference of what we were before we were saved and what we are now in Christ Jesus. In Deuteronomy 8:18, God wants his children to remember that he alone gives the power to get wealth. That's kind of interesting. I say it's interesting because America has totally forgotten that. Now it's easier to occupy. That's how we do it today. Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt. Why? Jesus in Luke 17:32 said, remember Lot's wife. Go through your Bible sometimes and see how many times the word remember or remembrance is there in the Bible. I'll tell you what's interesting to me. I know mankind has done everything possible to make substitutes. But do you realize that God has kept on our calendar all these years the birth and the death and the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ? And mankind can put Easter bunnies with little eggs and Christmas trees and Santa Claus and all of this, but it doesn't change the fact that God still has it on our calendar. Say, why? Because he wants us to remember. We're instructed in 1 Chronicles 16:12 to remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. Peter writes in his epistle that we remember that we might be established in the truth, 2 Peter 1:12 through 18. And it is God's will that we remember. We need to remember who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ and what our purpose is for being here. His word says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Psalm 22, verse 27, and that's going to happen in the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul tells us specifically what it is we're to remember. So what are we doing here today? We're remembering. What is it? And Paul writes, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Do you remember? How does it cause you to respond? Oh yeah, I've read that before. Or is there something inside that just says, God, you are so incredible. Amen. We have an awesome God. In particular, God wants us to remember the death and the burial and the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. And it was by God's plan that his people gather around the Lord's table to remember what it is he did for us on Calvary's cross. Now we're going to that 10th chapter in a moment of 1 Corinthians. But before we do, I just want to remind you about Peter's statement again in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. But I want to tell you why this is particularly important. Because it's easy to forget. Does that make sense? And the older I get, the more I understand how easy it is to forget. I don't know if you do this, but I've memorized all kinds of verses and portions in the Word of God. And sometimes I'll quote them, and then I can't remember the text. Boy, that's frustrating. But it's also kind of strange that I can shut my eyes and I can go down like this and I can find the verse. It's right there. Bothers me when I can't read what book that is. But I have an idea. Pastor Martin has been preaching through 2 Peter 1. And the paragraph preceding 12 through 18 reveals some of what God wants us to remember. And if I could summarize it in one little statement, it's simple. It's a statement as to how we are to live the Christian life. Say, how does it begin? It begins with Christ. When Christ comes into your life, you become a Christ one or a Christian. So what is true Christianity? It's Christ living his life in you and through you. And you recognize Peter lists seven things there that have to do with the Christian life. And the problem is it's so easy to become careless in the Christian life. And we've got to be careful that we don't get careless. I just said it a moment ago in relationship to reading the Word. We read certain things like that. We think to ourselves, yeah, I've read that before. Oh, yeah, I've heard that sermon 30 times in my life. And we failed to take the significance of the text. But when we do that without realizing it, our heart starts growing cold towards the Lord. And the next thing you know, we become a distinct liability to the cause of Jesus Christ, just like Gehazi. When it's God's perfect will that we be assets for his glory. Well, before we actually get to our text, we need to ask the Lord's assistance that he prick our hearts so that we remember. There's the key. We need to remember. We do not need to be reminded that in 1 Corinthians, that how the wicked the people were at that time, except that Christ did change their lives. Amen. But it might be helpful if you remember the fact that 1 Corinthians was written prior to the Gospels. Did you realize that? I stress that because sometimes when it comes to the Lord's table, I like to go to Matthew chapter 26. There is a passage in each one of the Gospels. This is the earliest account. And so we actually have the words of Christ in connection with the Lord's table, the earliest words here. We need to be reminded that our participation in the Lord's table, this is probably the most sacred act of Christian worship in the church. Have you ever given thought to that? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for thy word, and I thank you that you have given us instruction to be studious in our study of it, that we might be able to put it all together and know what thy perfect will is, and that we might know the joy of the Lord and the joy of being able to trust you day by day and to watch you work personally in our lives. Father, I realize this morning, as I hope all of us do, that we are instruments that you have chosen to use for your glory. And I pray that that would be our desire. I pray that we would want more than anything else, the main thing being to bring you glory. And then, Father, as we shine as lights for your glory in this world, I pray that there would be others that would want to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal and Savior, that they might know the joy of having their sins forgiven as well. Help us in these moments together now as we look at this text to glean something, Father, that would draw us closer to thyself and cause us to become more and more like thyself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In your bulletin there you have three aspects of the Lord's table. And the first one we want to zero our attention on is the Lord's Supper reveals the sovereignty of our Savior. In chapters 10 and 11, Paul has been giving the believers all kinds of instructions associated with the Lord's table. And as you read these two chapters, you see certain themes developing. One of them is the emphasis on Jesus Christ himself, and the other one has to do with our response to that emphasis. It's always that way in the Word of God. I'm going to say that again. One is the emphasis on the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. You come to the end of the chapter, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, what class? Do all to the glory of God. How many times in a daytime do you think about that? Do you ever go to do something and say, I wonder if this could be done to the glory of God? Do you ever do something and then think to yourself, I wonder if God could be glorified in that? But I hope I didn't blow it. So we have an emphasis on the glory of God. We have an emphasis on the fact that Jesus is Lord. And then the other emphasis is how we respond to that. Everything we do, every decision we make ought to be done for the glory of God. And so the Lord's table is associated with the lordship of Jesus Christ and his glory. Notice first the sovereignty of his presence in verse 21. And the scripture says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. You can't do that at the same time. Say, what's he saying here? In both chapters, it is very clear that the communion table is the Lord's table. In verse 21, we are told that we can't sit both at the Lord's table and at the table of the devils. You cannot be related to the Lord and the demons at the same time. It's an impossibility. Say, what in the world is he getting at here? I don't understand this. I've never seen the devil's table. You cannot come to the table, the Lord's table, with a heart full of sin and honestly expect to worship the Lord. If this is one of the most sacred aspects of our worship, then we need to ask ourselves, do we truly worship when we partake of the elements of the Lord's table? It is impossible as followers of Jesus Christ. He must have our total allegiance. Eating at the Lord's table is an act of remembrance. There's our key word. But at the same time, it is an act of communion, of fellowship with the Lord. And God's word takes that further because it is also an act of our fellowship one with another as we encourage one another in the Lord. So what is he saying here? He's saying you cannot come to the table with a divided heart. Your commitment is either to the Lord or to the devil. Which one dominates your life? Which one currently are you following? Now, Paul earlier instructed the Corinthian believers to flee idolatry. Okay, this is Corinth. Corinth was just filled with idolatry. So here's all of this idolatry all around. No wonder Paul said, avoid, get rid of, flee, run. From all of this pagan worship of many different gods, gods that didn't exist. So what is he doing? He's making a distinction that there is a major difference between the table of the demons and the table of the Lord. Now you say, why would he say table and table? That doesn't make sense. And it's something we need to understand about this people. The pagans would come to the table in celebration of their gods. And you know what they do? They would put their little gods right there on the table. And so here they are worshiping their gods, and all of their little gods are before them, gods they created with their own hands, gods that symbolized other gods, and they put them on the table in front of them. And you know what's interesting? When we gather in the name of the Lord, you know what he says? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, what class? He's right there, isn't he? Well, we don't need the little idol. We don't need the symbols. He's here, you know. Amen. He's with us right now. God's word states that he is in the midst. He is the host of the Feast of Remembrance. And so he alone should be the object of our attention. He alone is the center of our devotion, of our worship. And what we really need to grasp, he alone is sovereign Lord. Amen? He is sovereign Lord. And that's why Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." In 11:24. Yes, the table speaks of the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord, but it also speaks of our Christian fellowship with one another and of our communion together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an incredible thing to recognize that he has promised to never leave us or forsake us. That's the sovereignty of his presence. In any form of idolatry provokes God's displeasure. No, our idols are not created with hands or carved out of stone. But anything we put before God in our lives is an idol. And he does not want us to come to the table with our idols. Secondly, we need to note the sovereignty of his provision. And we actually see this in two different verses. We see this in chapter 10, verse 21, and in chapter 11, in verse 20. But in Corinthians 10, 21 here, notice that our time together is called the Lord's table. Now in chapter 11, verse 20, it's called the Lord's Supper. I find that interesting. He calls it by two different names. The word Lord is in each one. The stress is there. It is the intimate connection that this feast has, our relationship to the Lord himself. That's what it's all about. It's about the Lord. This is not just some little ritual we do once a month. The early Christians used to do this once a week. Every Lord's Day they did it. But you see, it helps us to understand Christ's words to his disciple. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 15, he said, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." I don't know about you, and many of you have been in this position whereby you've been in a hospital and you're hurting really bad. Your body's falling apart and the saints come in. And they just rejoice in God with you, and they pray with you, and the fellowship is sweet. And somehow when they go, you feel a little stronger. Amen? You know what I mean? And there was something very special about that time. But you see, that's what God wants us to experience every time we gather together. That's how our fellowship should be. Well, after the Lord Jesus Christ said what he desired, he established what we know as the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, or sometimes we just refer to it as communion. And this very simple meal of bread and wine was his provision for the purpose of reminding his own throughout the centuries of his self-giving of his body and his blood for our redemption. The bread and the wine are like the little girl's red shoes. And God is saying, "I want you to remember. I want you to remember." Bread and wine symbolize the body and the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, the staple of food. The staple of food is the staple of life itself. But it reminds us of all that Christ is and all that he has done. He is the staple of our spiritual lives, and how we ought to thank the Lord for his provision. 2 Peter 1:3 reminds us that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have everything we need to live the Christian life and to serve God. We have a great God. Amen. Oh, what a great God. And then number three here, the sovereignty of his passion. Chapter 11, verse 26. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. There are two ordinances of the local church. We have the Lord's table and we have baptism. It's kind of interesting. Baptism, perhaps more people in that day saw Christians going through that ordinance, and they would see people, they would gather at beaches, they would gather at lakes and ponds and rivers and creeks, and they would watch Christians going under the water to be baptized, and they would have seen a living epistle. They would have seen something in reality where they would have thought to themselves, I wonder if this is something I should be investigating in my own life. In the early church, they didn't see the Christians participating in the Lord's table. Would you have liked to have been there? Particularly if you weren't saved at that time, because this is what they would do. They would have the service and preach the service. And then at the end of the preaching, the preacher would say, all right, now all of those who are not saved, you may now leave. And people would leave, and then they would celebrate around the Lord's table. You see, the Lord's table is for God's people alone. It's kind of interesting because the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup constitutes a very silent proclamation. It's very significant because it reminds us of the efficacy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we partake of the bread and of the cup, we are declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? We are declaring that what he has done in his death and his resurrection and his life is worthy of all our worship and all of our power and our might as his instruments, as his servants. And what we do when we gather around the table, we recall the accomplishments of Calvary. And even then his resurrection. And even further, his glorious return that is yet to come. I've always loved Philippians chapter 3:10. You remember that verse when Paul said that he desired to know Christ, even to the place of knowing his suffering. And I've wrestled with that. You wrestle with passages when you come to it and say, what in the world? But it's God's will. We know this from Romans chapter 6. That we live as those who died with the Lord Jesus Christ and those who have been raised to newness of life. We celebrate that newness of life when we gather around the Lord's table. And then there is one step further that we probably don't like to discuss. But it's something that is discussed in other countries today. Because within each one of us, there should be a willingness to die physically for the Lord Jesus Christ if need be. And though we probably will not face that in our lifetime here in America, most of the disciples shared in the fellowship of his sufferings. The only one that we know of that may not have been martyred was the Apostle John. And that's still up for debate as to whether he was martyred or not. But do you realize when you share in the fellowship of his sufferings, the disciples had an intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ that each of us should desire. And here I'm talking about this, and most of us are thinking, huh? I don't understand this. You say, how do I know you're thinking that? Because I don't understand it. Now, if I lived in Iraq or Iran or maybe in some of the communist countries, Myanmar, some of those over there, I might understand this a little more. Because many, many Christians have given their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. In facing any persecution as representatives of Jesus Christ, that's what we are. We have the opportunity of experiencing the fellowship of his sufferings. I don't know the president of Chick-fil-A, But I know one thing. I think he's experienced a little bit of the fellowship of his sufferings this past week. I don't know him. I don't know what his Christian life is like, but I praise God for him. And my prayer is, may God increase his tribe. It's kind of strange. When we get sick, what do? We go to the doctor. When Adam and Eve sinned, they should have run right to God and said, God, what do? We blew it. But instead, they ran and they hid from God. And their descendants have been doing the same ever since. We're a strange bunch. We run from the only one who has all of the answers to life and death. People run from the only one who can meet all their needs. People run from the only one who can give hope in the midst of a hopeless world. People run from the only one who can save their soul and take them into heaven when they die. So when we consider all that Christ did for us on Calvary's cross, there ought to be something on the inside of us that would cause us to want to know him more. That would cause us to want to know what he suffered on our behalf. Your salvation is not cheap. It cost the Son of God everything. And it is God's will that we identify with that. The last one is the sovereignty of his purpose in verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Think of that phrase, the Lord's body. What is he talking about here? Is he actually talking about the body of Jesus Christ? In a sense he is, but he's not talking about a physical building here. He's talking about a church. That's you. That's me. His body is made up of believers everywhere that have gathered in local churches everywhere. Those who have been saved by the grace of God, who have repented of their sins and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. And it is so clear from the text that God wants us to discern the Lord's body. That's a big assignment. If I were to challenge you in any way about this text this morning, I'd say, please go home and think about this matter of discerning the Lord's body. We really don't do that. The Lord's body involves every one of you. But when we make decisions in relationship to church and other things, what do we think? We think, what's best for me? I consider it me. Never mind what so-and-so thinks. It's me. No, it's not. It's Christ. Amen. Oh, easy to say, right? But is it really Christ? The Lord's body. It's not Presbyterians. It's not Baptists. It's not Methodists. It's not Mennonite. Some of you are old enough to remember this denomination, but when we all get to heaven, we're all going to be a part of that denomination. Remember the United Brethren? Amen. That's what we're going to be in glory. But you see, that's what God wants of us right now. It is clear from the text that God wants us to discern his body. And when we do that, we recognize the person of Jesus Christ. We recognize his sacrifice for us, but we also recognize one another in Jesus Christ, willingly understanding that the Spirit of God indwells every believer. We are in Christ. And the local church, it's very, very important because this is where we regularly meet with other believers. And here, around the Lord's table, we consider why he came to this earth. Why he died on Calvary's cross, and why we ought to commit ourselves to his sovereign purposes. It is his desire that his body be sanctified by the word of God, Ephesians 5:26. That means I ought to be concerned about your sanctification as you are concerned about my sanctification. God said, be ye holy, even as I, the Lord your God, am holy. Am I concerned about your holiness? I better be. But I want you to be concerned about my holiness as well. When do we pray for one another? When there's a drastic need. Oh, Lord, he's got a job. He doesn't have a job. Pray for him to get a job. Oh, he's got this terrible disease. Pray for him when he's got a disease. No! We ought to be praying for one another daily. I love going to the dentist. And if you believe that, that's a lie. I call the dentist the torture chamber. Sorry. No, nothing personal over there. But there's something very valuable I have learned from dentists. They practice preventative medicine. I like that. They want to keep you from getting sick. Do you know gum disease can make your whole body sick? Did you know that? So they're going to treat your teeth and your gums so that you don't get sick. I like that. I like doctors who say, no, we're going to try to keep you well. That's why they tell you all of the good things you should eat. Amen? Cabbage. Broccoli. Oh, well, so much for good eating. Wouldn't it be better to have a put on a bun some cheese and then a patty of well-cooked beef, some bacon on top of that, and some, you know, yeah, amen. I was talking to the Sunday school class about that this morning because whether therefore ye eat or, wait a minute, what? Can I really go there and get that big whatever it is, Mac, whatever, covered with all the grease and the cheese? Can I really do that to the glory of God? For me, if I go and do that, I go and, oh, do I enjoy it? Oh, yeah, it's wonderful. And then I drive right over to the emergency room at the hospital. God wants us to discern the Lord's body. Our assignment is that we glorify Him. When we begin to realize what He sacrificed on our behalf, and we begin to think about one another and how we're supposed to relate to one another, then all of a sudden it begins to make sense why it is He came to this earth. Why it is He died on Calvary's cross. Why it is He wants us to commit our lives to His sovereign purposes. We're here to glorify God. I asked the teens this morning, if you think about that very much, you ought to daily think, okay, God put us here to glorify Himself. How am I doing right now? You ought to take a moment somewhere in the day, every day, and think about that. Do that. How am I doing right now? How much do you daily allow the Word of God to keep cleansing your life, making you holy, more like the Lord Himself? Say, why is that so important? Well, it's important for me, and as an individual believer, but it's important to every part of the body of Christ. Because my relationship with God influences and affects you. And your relationship with God influences and affects me. And by the use of the word sanctify in the text, the Lord wants His body cleansed from sin and to be made holy. We must recognize that the Lord wants us to have a personal, intimate relationship. He wants that with His children, but He can't do that when our lives are filled with sin, when we got our little idols on the table. That's what He's trying to tell us in this text. And so I ask you this morning, how does your life personally build up other believers in the body of Christ? Will other Christians be obedient to the Word of God based on your relationship, based on your obedience? No one can discern the Lord's body without acknowledging His sovereignty and His sovereign purposes for the whole church. And we do this by personal surrender daily to the Lord Himself and to His sovereign purposes as they are revealed in His Word. He wants us to be more like Himself, which in turn will glorify God the Father, and even more when someone else decides, I need to turn my life totally over to Him as well, and He is glorified. The sovereignty of the Savior. It leads naturally into the second aspect of the Lord's table. And I'd like to introduce it, and I notice the time is gone. So we will complete this message the next time we gather around the Lord's table. So how am I going to end? Well, I'll tell you what. Let's notice verses 16 and 17 again. I just want to introduce where we're going to go when we come back. The Lord's Supper reflects the unity of the Spirit, point number two. Notice what he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 33 says this. Keep the previous verse in mind as I read it. As Christians, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. The Lord's table is a local church ordinance. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Nowhere on earth does the Church of Jesus Christ reflect the unity as when we are gathered around the Lord's table. And across this worship service should be written in large letters, ye are all one in Christ. Ye are all one in Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 28. We're one. We are one in Christ. Notice verse 16 refers to the cup of blessing. It is the cup of blessing because it has been set aside by Jesus Christ to remind us of the great price He paid for our redemption. The phrase here, which we bless, refers to the prayer of praise and dedication for all who partake of it. Twice in verse 16, we have the word communion. You are very familiar with that Greek word, koinonia, meaning partnership or fellowship. It is our communion with God that provides what is necessary for right communion and communication between each of us and Him and each of us and one another. Our fellowship as a body of believers can only be as great as is our individual fellowship with Him. You see, what I am out there during the week is going to affect everything we do here together. Those who know not Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior can have no communion with God whatsoever, no genuine communion with those who are part of the body of Christ. It's one of the reasons we separate from the world. Faith in our crucified, buried, and risen Savior is absolutely necessary for genuine fellowship, genuine communion. And again, that's why in the early church, the unsaved were dismissed before the Lord's table. And if you're honest, you'll recognize this. There's something within the heart of every true believer that senses the presence of God. Especially when we worship together, when we're gathered around the Lord's table. John wrote, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, and we are writing these things so that our joy might be complete. If you are in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, there should be a certain joy that's coming out of the Lord's table. We talk about the shorter confession. I was talking about it this morning. What is it? We are to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Do you enjoy Him? When's the last time you thought about enjoying the presence of Christ in your life? And sharing together in communion is to participate in fellowship with Jesus Christ and with other believers who are in fellowship with the Lord. And verse 17 indicates that participating in the Lord's table aligns ourselves with every other believer in the body. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You've got it close. I just want you to follow as I read this passage before we go into the Lord's table. Verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." What is he saying there? Remember, remember, remember. But let a man, crux, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He doesn't bring his gods to the table. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Father, I pray that you would do that work in our hearts and lives that best brings glory to thyself. Help us in the next few moments to truly worship as we remember what it is you did for us on Calvary's cross. I pray that you would be glorified by our response. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.